God's word comes to us today from Mark 11, as well as Mark 15. You can turn to page 1059 in your pew Bible, if you like. Please follow along. We're going to start with Mark 11 and look at the first 11 verses here. It begins this way. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, if you would please turn with me to Mark 15, we're going to look at verses 6 to 15. This is just 5 days later. Now, it was the custom at the feast, that's the feast of Passover, to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder and the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us this word and giving us the word made flesh, your son, to whom all these words point us to. I pray, Lord, we would see him rightly today. Indeed, as the Messiah, and even as we're going to learn, maybe not the Messiah that we thought we wanted, but really the Messiah we needed. I pray, Lord, you give us spiritual eyesight, and you would unclog deaf ears, and you would quicken stilled or dull hearts, that we might be sensitive to your leading today and to your teaching. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't know it before you got here, it's pretty apparent. Today is Palm Sunday, as indicative here by the palm branches on your bulletin. Some churches have palm branches that folks will actually wave. It is the week before Easter as we kick off what's known as Holy Week. When the crowd in our passage comes out to meet Jesus on Palm Sunday, they are putting cloaks on the ground, they're waving palm branches out in the air, and they're crying, Hosanna, which literally means, please save us. But 5 days later, the same crowd is out crying, crucify him, crucify him. What do we make of that? Like, what is going on there? How can a crowd turn so quickly on the one that they had pinned so much hope? This is the mystery of Palm Sunday. Really, this is the mystery of Holy Week. And once a year, we have an opportunity to sit in this tension and to wrestle with it, and in some ways to take our own spiritual temperature. How are we relating to Jesus? What are our motives for following him? What do we hope to get out of this relationship, if you want to put it crudely? What are our expectations of him? I think Palm Sunday is a great day for us to ask these questions. What are we looking for? What do we want? When the crowds thronged around Jesus and they waved him in with open arms that first Palm Sunday, they certainly had some expectations of him, namely that he would liberate them from Roman occupation. The Messiah of their dreams was someone who would kill Romans and not be killed by them. The Messiah would be a king like David. He would reunite the tribes of Israel. He would kick out the bad guys and he would shower blessing on the good guys. The Messiah of their dreams would jumpstart the economy. He would usher in a new era of prosperity and cultural greatness. He would make Israel great again. This is who and what they wanted: a political hero, their fortunes restored, cultural relevance. And they thought, this is our guy. Hosanna. All right, save us, please. Well, in the days that follow, Jesus makes it readily apparent that he has other objectives in mind. And you can see this as you read Mark 12, 13, 14. What's the first thing that Jesus does, right, in Jerusalem? Well, his first day in town, he makes a whip and he drives merchants and bankers out of the temple. These were Jewish folks who had set up shop in the court of the Gentiles, effectively making it impossible for Gentiles to enter in and worship God. To be very clear, Jesus is not kicking Romans out of Jerusalem. He's kicking Jews out of the temple who are preventing the Romans from even entering in. This is not what people had in mind. Then what does Jesus do? He tells folks that they ought to pay taxes to Caesar, even as they devote themselves to God. He holds up a coin and says, look, this has got Caesar's face on it. This coin bears Caesar's image. Give it back to Caesar. You bear God's image. Give yourselves to God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Then he criticizes the political religious establishment. Right? Beware of their hypocrisy. What's more, he prophesies against the temple, which was not just an economic engine, but a source of national pride and a sign of God's presence with his people. I mean, we don't really have anything quite like this in America, but it would be like the Twin Towers and the Capitol building and the church all wrapped up into one. And Jesus is prophesying against it, saying it's going to be destroyed in 3 days. I'll raise it up again. Spending these 5 days with Jesus in Jerusalem, it becomes apparent real quick that Jesus might be a Messiah, but he's definitely not the Messiah the crowds are looking for. He has an entirely different outlook and an entirely different agenda. See, the crowds thought their primary problem was somewhere out there and not in here. All the problems with their life, all the problems with the world were external, not internal. And Jesus thinks otherwise. He's saying essentially, you don't just have a Roman problem, you've got a sin problem. In our own day and age, it's not just politics or a pandemic that are getting in the way of your righteousness. Right? It's not just politics and a pandemic that need to be fixed. You need to be fixed. There's something inside of you that's wrong. There's something inside of you that's off. You don't just have a Roman problem. You don't have just a Republican or Democrat problem. You've got a sin problem. And we all need to repent, insiders and outsiders alike. This is very much Jesus' message in Jerusalem. And the people do not want to hear it. They don't like what they hear. They don't like what they see. So what do? They crucify Jesus. But they don't just crucify Jesus, they trade him in. If Jesus isn't going to do what we want, we will find someone who will. They exchange Jesus for Barabbas. Essentially, they trade Jesus in for a different model. Look at verse 7 in chapter 11. We learn in this verse that Barabbas was a rebel. He committed murder in the uprising, which is to say he was a revolutionary. He was a zealot. This guy had a sword and he was not afraid to use it. He knew how to spill Roman blood. This Barabbas is a guy who knows how to get things done. Forget Jesus. Give us Barabbas instead. That's the cry of the crowds. How can a crowd that cries Hosanna on Sunday shout crucify him on Friday? Well, here is your answer. This is the answer to the riddle. This is the answer to the mystery of Holy Week. For so many of us, in the first century, in the 21st century as well, Jesus is simply a means to an end. We are happy to have Jesus on board so long as he does what we want him to do and the ways that we want him to do it and on our timeline, which is essentially as quickly as possible. But if Jesus doesn't do what we want, the way we want, when we want it, we'll trade him in. We'll find something or someone else who will. I want to spend the rest of our time together today fleshing this out, seeing how this sort of impulse crops up in our own lives. And I want to do it not to heap shame on you or me, but rather to shine a light what is there in the dark. Because we can't fix what we don't see. And it's also true that what we reveal Jesus can heal. This is a kindness to us on Palm Sunday. What's going on inside of my heart? What's going on inside of your heart? How are you relating to Jesus? It's not just the first century crowd that treated Jesus as a means to an end. We do it too. We trade Jesus in when he doesn't give us what we want. I'm going to generalize here, but many of us want happiness over holiness. Many of us would rather have happiness over holiness. And many of us believe that what truly makes us happy is a change of circumstances instead of a change of character. I recently watched the movie Aladdin with my daughter, Willow. You know the story. A poor boy finds a dusty old lamp with a genie inside. The genie grants him 3 wishes. And Aladdin's first wish is, make me a rich prince so I can win the girl. And I think a lot of us relate to God this way. He's a genie in a bottle who exists to make my dreams come true. Right? Make me rich so I can win the girl. Make me happy. Make me famous. Give me a better house. Give me better kids. Give me a better spouse. Give me a better job. Right? Do this for me. Give me what I want. Like the Palm Sunday crowd, we're happy to have Jesus around if he's going to get us closer to our goals, or at the very least, not interfere with them. But if Jesus doesn't deliver, or worse, if he gets in the way, we're through with him. We'll find something or someone else, right, to do what we want. We'll find another genie. We'll find our Barabbas. I think instead of asking what we want, I do think it's illuminating to ask what God wants. Because what God wants is a people who will truly image him. That's what he really wants. Image bearers. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. This is what he really desires. It's your sanctification. What God wants above all else is for you to become more and more like his son and more your true self at the same time. For you to be an image bearer. for you to reflect his heart and his character to the world around you. What's more, God wants you to be in a right relationship with him. He doesn't want you to live like a spiritual orphan anymore, but for you to live like an adopted son and daughter of the King, for you to know that you are royalty and to live like it. And this is why he sends his son into the world in the first place, to reconcile you to the Father, to bring you back in. And finally, what God wants is for there to be peace on earth, and not just a hollow, surface-level peace, but shalom, everything wrong right, right? He wants justice. He wants the kingdom of God. He says, seek this first. This is what God wants. You could say these are his three wishes. And it just so happens that what he wants most is also what we need the most. And this is why he gives us the Messiah that he gives us. This is why he gives us Jesus, a Messiah who images God perfectly, a Messiah whose perfect record qualifies him to be a perfect substitute, who can atone for our sins so we can be in a right relationship with God again. But who doesn't just reconcile us to the Father, his death, his life, death, and resurrection also paves the way for us to be reconciled to one another as well, for there to be true peace on earth. This might not be the Messiah you were looking for, but this is the Messiah who's looking for you. This might not be the Messiah that you necessarily wanted, but this is the Messiah God knows you needed. We are tempted to trade Jesus in when he doesn't give us what we want. But that's not all. We're tempted to trade him in when he doesn't give us what we want in the ways that we want it. We're tempted to trade him in when he doesn't give us what we want in the ways that we want it. See, we want the good life, but we just don't want to have to pay for it. We don't want to have to suffer for it. We don't want to have to give up too much. Often we want God to change our circumstances, to do and deal with everything out there, but for him to leave us alone, sort of unscathed. It's like clean up the neighborhood, but stay out of my business. And this is not the way that God works. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his classic, Mere Christianity. He writes, and I quote, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? Well, the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making a courtyard. So you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself." God doesn't do what we always want in the ways that we want it. So many of us want a resurrected life. We just don't want a cruciform one. We're like caterpillars who want to fly like a butterfly, but don't want to have to go into a tomb called a cocoon and turn into mush in order to get there. Another way to put this is we want all the benefits without any sacrifice. And Jesus says, that's not how this works. He tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he poses this question, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So the way of Jesus is a way of self-denial and sacrifice, and then comes the resurrection. What's more, the way Jesus so often works is not by changing our immediate circumstances, but changing us in the midst of whatever circumstances we might be in. And oftentimes, what we want to do is to escape those circumstances that are actually accomplishing some of God's greatest work. Right? We want to get out of the thing that's actually refining us and shaping us and molding us to become more like His Son. This is the way that God works. I can give you just a personal example, fundraising. I'm a campus minister at the University of Vermont, and 100% of our work is supported by churches like yours and people like you. I told Megan before we did campus ministry that I would do anything for Jesus so long as I don't have to raise support. And yet here I am, right, in a position where I have to do 100% of it. And it's hard. It's hard asking folks for support. It's hard asking for money. It raises all kinds of fears within me, fears of rejection, fear of man, my idols of wanting to be self-reliant and independent. I've asked many times for God to just make this easier, to get me out of this, and he won't. And part of the reason is because this, having to do this, not only exposes my idols, it not only shows me those parts of my life where I need to repent and to trust God more, He really is using this to grow me in my faith, to grow me in my trust. I hear sometimes God saying, why would I remove this thing that is actually doing a lot of good in your life? And not just yours, right? Because of this, a lot of other people also get to participate in what's going on, to share in that joy. This is one of the ways that He works. He works in the midst of hardship, He works in the midst of suffering, and He does a lot of good things at the same time. I'll give you just another example of this. For the last 10 years of her life, my grandmother, my Oma, had Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and severe dementia. She became mute and listless, incommunicable, and she was this way for nearly a decade. This was incredibly hard, as you might imagine, as you know from experience, that this was hard on the family. It was hard on my grandfather, my opa. It was hard on my mom. It was hard on my aunts and uncles, right, my mom's siblings. And there were days that we would pray, why? Why does this have to be so hard? Why does this have to be so prolonged? God, would you please end this now? But through the tears, I saw other things taking place as well. It wasn't just my grandmother. I saw my opa, who could be a harsh, hard-edged man. I saw him become soft and gentler, more vulnerable. And I saw the way that having to go through this thing was also making him stronger in good ways. It was strengthening his faith. It was strengthening his worship. It was strengthening his hope in heaven. And I saw how this thing that we all went through had a similar effect on my mom. It made her strong, and it made her more courageous, and it made her more compassionate. See, so often what we want is for this hard, painful thing to just disappear. That's the way we want it to go. But what we get is a Messiah who meets us in our pain and who shepherds us through it. He doesn't just change our circumstances so much as change us through them. But unfortunately, many of us are impatient with this process. It's not what we want, and it's not the way we want things to go. And so we trade Jesus in for another model. Finally, we trade Jesus in when He doesn't do what we want in the ways we want, when we want it. When we want it. When we want it is now. On demand. right? The click of a button. You know, if our Amazon package doesn't arrive from China within 48 hours, like, we freak out. Like, what is taking so long? We are habituated to instant gratification. We want everything now. To be honest, we wanted it yesterday. But needless to say, this is not typically, right, the way that God works. More often than not, he works slowly and patiently and organically through long and deep processes. You know, we're so accustomed to just going into a grocery store and maybe finding just an apple that we forget all the steps that it took to get that into our hand. You know, metaphorically speaking, God isn't just putting apples in our hand or stapling fruit to trees. He digs a hole, and then he plants a seed, and he waters that seed for years and years. He bathes it in sunlight. He feeds it rich nutrients. Years go by, and that seed, after sprouting, takes root, and it grows into a tree. And years still, after feeding it water and light and minerals, that tree begins to bud and bear fruit. And in that fruit, more seeds, a multiplication, more life, new life, more opportunities to grow. But here's the point. All of this takes time. You don't get this at the snap of a finger. You don't get this on demand. This is hard to hear if you are used to instant gratification. If you are habituated, like we are, to the quick and easy fix. And this is why, if we don't get what we want, in the ways we want, when we want it, we trade Jesus in for a Barabbas. Now, our Barabbases come in many shapes and sizes. Politics is an obvious example. It is very easy for us to co-opt Jesus and to try to get him to fit inside our narrow political agenda. This is very much what the first century audience was doing, and our 21st century audience does it too. We try to get Jesus to do what we want him to do, and if he won't, we'll find someone who will. It doesn't matter if that guy's a crook, doesn't matter if he's immoral, doesn't matter if he's a racist, it doesn't matter that he is fill in the blank. He's going to do what we want. He's going to stick it to our enemies. He's going to get our guys on the bench. He's going to make us rich, or whatever it may be. We trade him in for a Barabbas. It's not just politics. We can do it with violence, right? Enough of this turn the other cheek business, right? Nonviolence and forgiveness is for sissies. We don't need to take up our crosses. We need to take up arms. That's the way to get things done. We turn to our technology. If Jesus isn't going to give us what we want, when we want, the ways we want it, we'll find technology that will solve our problems. Tech, or drugs, or alcohol, or sex, or any other number of things that will give us what we want and the ways we want when we want it. And there are other things too. If we don't like what Jesus has to say, or we don't like the way in which he works, we'll find a whole row of self-help gurus or talking heads and podcasts who will satisfy our itching ears and gratify our ego's desire. So what are you going to do? What are we going to do? What is the meaning in all of this? Well, as I said, the point of the sermon is not to drive you to despair. The point of all of this is for us to course correct. In showing us where we go wrong, God wants to steer us on the right track. He wants to remind us of what he wants so that our wants would be what he wants. He wants for us to stick with him through the pain and suffering, right, through these processes that we so often just want to hit the eject button on. And he wants us to be patient, because he's at work and he is yielding good fruit. 5 days from now is Good Friday. And on the surface, there's not much that is good about it. You see an innocent man being lynched. One who did no wrong being treated like a traitor and a rebel, which is what we are. But what makes this Friday good is that there on the cross, the wrath of God is being satisfied. In God's wisdom and mercy, this great injustice is also an act of justice, where a sinless substitute is paying the price for our sins, and the Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world. This is not something God had to do, but it is something that he did of his own volition, out of the abundance of his love and grace for you and me. He did it willfully, and he did it joyfully. For it is said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. That joy, of course, was you, and it was me, and it was us. It was his beautiful but broken world being set to rights. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that's going to lead you into repentance. So this week, I want you to meditate on the kindness of the cross. I know it's a strange turn of phrase, but I want you to think about it, to think about how kind God is by dying for you and his experiencing hell so you don't have to. See, on the surface, Jesus might not be the Messiah that you want. He doesn't always do what you want in the ways that you want it and when. He's maybe not the Messiah you want, but he is the Messiah that you need. So Hosanna in the highest, right? Save us, please. He can, he has, and he will. Please pray with me. Father, we confess to you the many ways in which we look elsewhere for salvation or just even a quick fix to our circumstances, the pain and suffering that we're in to satisfy our ego or our desires. Lord, help us to want what you want and to be patient and to see how, you, even if you don't change us, the circumstances, that you are at work changing us in the midst of them. And would that actually give us hope and joy? We thank you so much for what you've done for us and the sending of your Son. We thank you for giving us this Messiah that we need. And I pray, Lord, as we meditate on the kindness of the cross, we meditate on the goodness of the gift that you have given us, it would lead us into fresh repentance, that this Holy Week would be characterized by a renewal of faith and joy in Jesus. I pray that for all here, and I pray it for those who are not with us today too. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.